from the time of the fall onward, there is a storyline, a narrative that can be defined in many ways, and perhaps oversimplistically, by death and division. Everywhere you go, the TV shows that you watch, the conversations that you have, in one way or another, ultimately probably revolve around death and division. Death being physical death, somebody's died, or the idea this is just killing me type of thing, life and the weight of it. Or division, brokenness in relationships, disunity, conflict. So the question then becomes, if that does seem to be, you know, the narrative of life around us, how do we experience perhaps just a bit of freedom from that narrative? Well, that's the question we're going to work at today as we look through God's Word. And I'd encourage you, if you happen to have a Bible, to open it up to John chapter 19 as we continue through our study in the book of John. We've been on a bit of a marathon with the book of John, and we're getting really close. At various points, we've been able to take larger sections, and some sections we're having to slow down and kind of think more contemplatively. Jesus is entering into the place of the cross, a time and season of redemption, and so we are thinking deeply on those terms. Beginning in verse 17 through 18, we see the start to our answer in relationship to this question, as Jesus is one who is writing a whole new narrative or storyline. Beginning in verse 17, so they took Jesus and they went, and he went out bearing his own cross to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him with two others, one on the other side, and Jesus between them. There's a lot of discussion when it comes to this particular section when you're doing some study on the book of John, opening up to John chapter 17. They'll talk a little bit about what the size of the beam was that Jesus carried. And he did carry a decent-sized beam, about 30, 40 pounds. Or the exact location of where this is taking place. And so there is some, you know, architectural findings that kind of work through some of those things. But ultimately, the two of those kind of, those type of details get us off track as to what is actually happening here. So Jesus, the author of life, is entering into the place of death for the purpose of bringing new life. Golgotha, we translate sometimes in Latin, you'll know of Calvary. This is where we're talking about Jesus paying the price for sin. There's an interesting detail here, and I don't know if I can factually give credit to it, but historically, this is also known as the place of the skull, referring to the skull where Adam's skull was placed. I don't know if that's true or not, but considering what Jesus is doing as uprooting the old narrative of death and replacing it with a new storyline of life, there is some interesting imagery happening here. Jesus is numbered with the transgressors. John uses that, and he uses another point here later on that we'll talk about, pointing back to prophecy. In between two thieves, can be easily translated terrorists. Jesus is crucified. he's receiving the penalty of a terrorist. And so with that, we can easily think through the terms that we often use when it comes to broken humanity. One of my favorite ways of explaining that, because I don't think it's expressed with the gravest of concerns that we need to when we think about sin as one who is a terrorist against God's holy created order. But Jesus is the ultimate debt payer. And he is moving in this direction so we can live without the fear of the debt that we owe. So the debt is really simple. God says sin, the consequences is death, both temporal and eternal, cut off from life forever. And Jesus enters in that to pay our debt. So the question then becomes, well, what does that mean, that we can do whatever we want to do? Well, of course not. But you see, Jesus is rewriting the story. He's rewriting the motivation for worship, for obedience. Now, every one of us in here has probably experienced this, where we've been speeding and saw a cop car. Well, we're quick to obey then, right? Out of fear. Grace provides a whole new reason for obedience. Out of love. Out of gratitude. To live with God in a way that we were intended to. It was never meant to be out of fear of retribution, but out of love. Well, the law can't do that. The law can only show you're guilty and bring a certain sense of fear when the cop car comes around the corner, right? So this new storyline that we're looking at, that Jesus is writing, is one that focuses on him. And it's going to focus in this section primarily on three aspects of his person and his work: his kingship, his priesthood, and him as creator. But as king, we see over and over again his humility and his sacrifice makes him ethically untouchable, above and beyond anybody that this world has ever seen. And we look at that in verses 19 through 22. Pilate also wrote an instruction and put it on the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read the inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. So the chief priests and the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write 'the King of the Jews,' but rather, 'This man said, I am King of the Jews.'" And Pilate answered, "I have written what I have written." Jesus will not be denied his title. But again, look at the character of the one true king of the universe. Sacrificial and humble. Right? It's written in all the common languages in order that the whole world may know that this is the rightful king of the world. But what is happening here is utterly scandalous. I mean, we hear about Jesus on the cross all the time, but it would have been just something that rocked your world when you thought about the Messiah, the Son of God, going to the cross. It didn't make any sense. A narrative that we might understand, this, you know, Osama bin Laden. You know, we love that moment when Bush would be like, you know, he kind of cowboys up and he's like, you know, "We're going to get these SOBs." You know what I mean? That feels good, doesn't it? This would be like Obama saying, "You know what, I'll take his place. I'll take the punishment that he deserves." Scandalous. Now, just as a side note, grace is meant to function, help us function in our relationships with God and others. It's not how politics or civil issues or economics works, that's for sure. But Jesus' glory is seen in how unique he is. Amongst all other rulers, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is one who is totally other-centered. So what about us, right? As followers of his. You know, do we reject or do we follow him as king? I mean, do we really believe that his way of humble, sacrificial, other-centeredness is the best way to live life? This is who we are, whether you live this way or not. The one who believes in Jesus has been brought out of the kingdom of darkness, of death and division, and brought into the kingdom of the light, of life and unity with God. And we can either function in one of two capacities, but in order to do so the way God would have us to, it's going to require not only sacrifice, but vulnerability. Because you're going to position yourself over and over again where people can take advantage of you, and they will. And they do. And are you okay with that? The strength for that way of life comes when we realize that this is how the King of the universe functions. And this is where he's taking this thing. New heaven, new earth, all of creation will function under a whole new reality, not one turned inward towards self-preservation and self-interest, but a life where everybody is turned outward, where the life of God flows through them for the benefit of others. Sacrifice and humility for the benefit of others. That's the way the new world, new creation will function. Heaven and earth being joined once again together. The how is also related to Jesus' priesthood, and his priesthood is ultimately our source and motivation for othersness, otherness. Verses 23 through 24. Then the soldiers had crucified Jesus. They took his garments and they divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots to see whose it shall be." And this was to fulfill Scripture, which said, "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothes they cast lots." So the soldiers did these things. Again, kind of a point back to the Old Testament. John is reminding us over and over again, this is all happening on purpose. God is still in control here. You know, it may look like things are out of sorts and not working out the way we had thought, but it's okay because God is still in control. The tunic would have been a shirt that would be underneath most of your garments, like a long shirt. The details as it relates to how it was made is kind of important. It's how a priestly tunic was made in the Old Testament. He's pointing back over and over again, connecting this to things that were to come and who Jesus is, the Messiah. All this is taking place during the time of the Passover, and so the true high priest, the greatest mediator between God and man. The one true mediator between God and man. The one true God and true man. Bringing unity. The dynamic of what is happening here is something we probably don't ponder enough. There is a tendency, particularly in our culture, that's very critical of Christianity. And, well, why didn't God, you know, he's God, just let bygones be bygones? You know, just kind of move on with things. Why does all this violence need to take place? Well, it's ultimately because their God is too small. They have a God who is a grandpa up in heaven who just kind of lets the kids get away with stuff. And justice is never dealt with. But at the cross, God deals with both his need for justice as a God of justice and his desire to love us. Let's take it back and think back in terms of speeding. So the law relates to the character of God. Why it is important to be honored, because it's not distinct from God. It is essentially made up of who he is and what he's about. And so whenever we violate it, his commands, we violate him. And so the demand is that the law must be honored as it is that God must be honored. So anybody here been driving over 55 in a 55 mile an hour zone? Yeah. So you're a violator of the law. You can go back and drive 55 all you want. You're still a violator. And the only thing that awaits you for you to honor that law is for you to pay a fine. So every law has precepts and penalties. The precept is the command, drive 55. The penalty is the fine. You honor the law by driving 55, or you honor the law by paying the fine. It will be honored. And as we've just noted, we're all violators. So we owe the fine. But Jesus comes and he honors the law on our behalf. And he does so by obeying perfectly and paying the fine. And that which he has accomplished, which is called righteousness, is given to those who simply believe in him for it. The technical term that we oftentimes use is propitiation. Have you ever thrown that one out? That's a good one to just throw out, and you know, with your friends. Just throw out the word propitiation and they'll be really impressed with you, right? Yeah. It in a sense, it means deflection by means of absorption. Jesus is our propitiation. So God is most certainly a God of justice. Justice will be met. But he also says, it is my mercy that goes before me. And it is his mercy that is in play right now. Which is why the storyline that we have entered into is the storyline that we should be telling everywhere we go. Because those who don't have it will just continue in the old storyline forever. Now, there are some that say, no, thanks, Jesus, I don't really need that. And what happens? What happens? What is option is there for those who have been cut off from the storyline of life? Salvation, in many ways, is a restoration of humanity, you becoming more fully human, being restored back to who and what God had created you to be. And you'll experience that ultimately someday. But hell, let me tell you, folks, hell is a continuous and ongoing dehumanization. It is forever being corrupted by death and division. That part of you that recognizes this is not, has nothing to do with God. It is that taking over everything. Forever. And it just turning in on itself and in on itself and in on itself. That's hell. A greater and greater degrees of dehumanization being torn apart forever. And the offer of life, the new storyline, is there for those who would enter into it now simply by believing in Jesus as the author of that storyline. And the creator of a new humanity, chapter 19, verses 25 through 27. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister Mary and Mary Magdalene. When they saw his mother and his disciple whom he had loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to his disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her into his home. Took her into his own home. John's primary focus throughout the book is on the deity of Jesus. Jesus is truly God, but every now and then he points out the humanity of Christ. And here we see with his friends and his families nearby the very painful experience of humanity that Jesus is going through. Generally speaking, you don't see a lot of details as we do, you know, with the movies, The Passion of the Christ, and some of the images that we have over the cross and some things that Jesus has done. The gospel writers don't generally give you a whole lot of details, primarily because they don't want to necessarily pull at your heartstrings. They just want you to be confident in what Jesus has accomplished for you. But here on the cross, where Jesus is bleeding and dying, experiencing a very painful form of death, he's naked. We don't usually see that. That was the common thing. They've stripped him of all of his clothes. And they would nail his hands and his feet. Basically, you'd die via suffocation. And so, in order to alleviate a little bit of that feeling of not dying, of not having breath, of like drowning, essentially, you'd have to push up on your feet, which were nailed to the cross, in order to get breath. And so it was that much more painful to speak. But look at Jesus's first order of business. He's establishing a new humanity under him. This whole language, you know, his dad, his earthly dad, Joseph, is dead. And so he's concerned for his mom's well-being. The language that he's using here is the exact same language that would have been used in a court-issued situation as it relates to adoption. The first order of business of Jesus, the Creator, is to create a new humanity. It's interesting, you know, we oftentimes talk of ourselves as Christians, which is, there's nothing wrong with that, but it was a derogatory term. It was a term of criticism that was given, those ones of Christ. The apostles, they don't use those terms. particularly Paul. You know what he calls the believer? Someone who is in Christ. Someone who has been joined into this spiritual union with God. And therefore joined into a grander spiritual narrative, spiritual union with everybody else who belongs to God. We live in a time and age where the importance of community is under attack. There's so many other communities that are out there willing and wanting to replace it. But this, folks, is your most important one. This is the one that Jesus died to establish. I think the challenge then naturally becomes is, you know, where and how do I become that much more invested in one another? But the common language that I hear so often, not so much amongst this group, but over the years, is, you know, things like, well, what does the local church have to offer me? Boy, that's the wrong question, isn't it? What storyline are they reading when they ask that question? And we all want to come and be a part of a community to be a blessing, but or to receive a blessing, but is that the narrative that drives the commitment? If that's the narrative that's driving the commitment to the local community of believers, it's a narrative that is not written in Jesus' storyline. It's written one from death and division. Because if it's about me getting a blessing, that's not always going to happen. And boy, why would I come? But if it's about me being a blessing, having an opportunity to be used by God in the lives of others for the benefit of others, that seems to fit with the new narrative, doesn't it? So back to our question, you know, where do we experience this freedom from death and division that just is all around us, the storyline of death and division? Where do we experience life and unity? It's through us, folks. It's through us. Making ourselves available to God, making ourselves available to one another in order that that narrative, that storyline, the one storyline that will last. There is two storylines going right now. The one of death and division. It's got a limited track. It's got a limited run, folks. The one of life and unity in God will carry on forever. And that's the storyline that you and I are to take to be vessels into this broken world. A sense of God's work and unity and wholeness and life. But it is to be perfected, to be refined, to be discovered here together in order that the onlooking world, Fremont, might be jealous for the community that we are. It's an amazing vision, isn't it? A community of life, unique in all the world. Folks, this is who you already are because this is who God has created you to be. It's just by God's grace and by the power of His Spirit for For lack of better terms, he enables us to live up to our potential. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the depth of your word, and as it is with the last couple passages, there's just so much there. Pray that you'd give us the grace to process this new life that you have called us out of the storyline of death and division and called us into life and unity that starts with you and then trickles on into every relationship that we have. I pray that we would be people who desire that, that we would reflect that, that the patterns and rhythms of our lives would be ones that help cultivate that. And we trust you towards that end in Christ's name.